First Steps on Displaying God's Glory, number 3 in the series, What is a Healthy Church? From the book by the same name by Mark Dever. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 3rd, 2008.
Well, you and I know that talk is cheap. It's easy to talk a good game. It's easy to talk the faith because it's not hard to learn the vocabulary. And you spend any time around it at all, you not only learn the vocabulary, you learn when to use it and when not to use it. You know when to speak and when not to speak. And you know how to speak it correctly. And it's relatively easy to talk a good game when it comes to issues of faith. It's especially easy if you know you're not going to be required to back it up. If you know that you can talk about it, and as long as you sound good, and as long as you are consistent, and as long as what you're saying is within biblical grounds and so forth, but people around you in the church are not going to hold your feet to the fire and demand that you do anything about it, it's really easy to talk a good game. The truth is seen when we live out the faith. It's easy to talk about giving glory and honor to God. It's easy to talk about the responsibility of the church to display the character and the glory of God. It's easy to talk about that because there's such biblical support for it. And anyone who claims to believe in the authority of the Scripture is going to have to agree with you that that's what we're to be about and give a hearty amen to it. But what does it mean? What does it mean for the church to display the glory and the character of God? And beyond that, how do we display the glory and the character of God? What does it look like? How does it act? How is God's character displayed in the church? I guess really what I'm trying to get at for this evening is how is it the church is uniquely the church? How is it that we as the church demonstrate that we're not the United Way? How do we demonstrate in practical ways that we are not just a social service agency, that we're not just there to provide various services for the community and what have you? We're to be about that. We're certainly to care about the poor and the hungry and the needy. We're to be involved in that. But we're different from the United Way. We're different from these other social agencies. We're the Church of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do we do what we do in such a way that that message is clear to those around us? I understand that it begins with who we are and not what we do. At the heart of it, the essential issue is who are we as the people of God? As the church, who are we, not what do we do? But we need to do something. It's not that we don't do, but the issue is we do what we do because of who we are. What's our starting point? We're the church because of who we are, and that drives us to do certain things. Not we do certain things, and therefore we are the church. The basic principle and answer to the question is simple. In answering the question, how do we as the church demonstrate the character, the glory of God? How do we display it? It's a relatively simple thing to answer. But don't confuse simple with easy, because they're not synonymous. Sometimes the most difficult things you do will be the simplest things. How is it that we display the glory and the character of God? We listen to God's word and we follow it. That's it. It is that simple. We like to complicate things. We like to try to build it up in such a way that it's this big complex thing. But it really comes down to that. We listen to the word of God and we follow it. We hear and we obey. Listening and following God's word is the way that you and I will image and display the glory of God's character in the world around us. The New Testament is pretty clear. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of another. A nation or a king has various ambassadors. They go to do his bidding with foreign countries or other dignitaries. And it's their responsibility not to go and do what they think best, but to go and do the bidding of the nation or king who has sent them. Now, what would you think of an ambassador if he were to go to this distant, far-off country and receive regular messages from his king, from his sovereign, that he never bothered to read? He never bothered to investigate. He never cared anything about what his king said. He just did what he thought was best and what he thought was right. What kind of an ambassador would he be? Well, I think, in pretty short order, he would be a former ambassador. And depending on the kingdom, he may be a deceased ambassador. He's not going to last long because it's his responsibility to do the bidding of another, not his own. And yet it's really easy for us in the church to forget that we're to be about our Father's business, not our own. We're to be about the Father's agenda, not our agenda. Now, if we are the people of God, hearing His Word, loving His Word, our agenda and His ought not be at odds with one another. The issue is who's in control, who's in charge, who determines what we do. Mark Dever points out in his book, What is a Healthy Church, that ever since the fall, there have been two kinds of people in the world. Those who obey the Word of God and those who do not. Again, it's that simple. Noah obeyed God's Word. The builders of the Tower of Babel did not. Abram, later Abraham, obeyed the word of God. Pharaoh did not. David obeyed. Most of his children did not. Paul obeyed. The super apostles did not. And so it's been throughout the history of the church. Luther and the other reformers obeyed. The Church of Rome did not. And the thing that separates the believer from the imposter and the unbeliever is that the believer is the one who listens and then heeds the Word of God. Now don't misunderstand me. It's not that the believer perfectly obeys the Word of God. Because we are fallen sons and daughters of Adam in the process of being made holy and being made righteous. And so we stumble and we fall. We falter in seeking to live out the truth of the Scripture as God reveals it to us. But here's the thing. The believer loves God's Word and desires to obey. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we fall. Yes, we sin. Yes, we disobey. But there is a desire, an honest, sincere desire on our part to want to hear and heed the Scripture. Do you remember when Moses brought the children of Israel to the door of the promised land? He wanted to speak to them one final word before they went into the land. And so the book of Deuteronomy is really three long sermons. And in essence, he says to the children of Israel, okay, folks, listen, I was here 40 years ago with your fathers. They didn't obey the word of God. And so now we've endured 40 years of funerals. Don't make their same mistake. That's what he's saying in the whole book of Deuteronomy. Don't make their mistake. Don't fall into their habit. Don't do what they did, which is hear but ignore the Scripture. Choose life. Hear and obey. Live out the truth of the Scripture because life is found in God's Word. That's the message of Paul in the New Testament in Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Our faith is born up within us by the Word of God. As we hear God's Word and yield to it, give ourselves to it, heed His truth, and seek to live His truth, faith is born in us. Excuse me, life is given to us. It's the message of Jesus in Matthew 4. And verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Acts 2:42, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They understood that there was power and there was life in the word of God. Paul told the Corinthians, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, the message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Paul admonished both Timothy and Titus to preach the word, to entrust that word to other faithful men who in turn would give it to others, because there is power in God's word. The church finds its life when it listens to God's word. It finds its purpose as it lives out and displays the word of God. Therefore, the job of the church is to listen to and then echo the word of God. Thank you. Listen to and echo or live out the word of God. What does that mean? Think about it for just a minute. If it's true that the primary challenge for the church is to listen and obey, then the primary job of the church is not to figure out how to be relevant in our given culture. The primary responsibility of the church is not to figure out how to be strategic or how to be sensitive, but rather, it is the primary responsibility of us as the church to be faithful to the Word of God, to trust and obey. That becomes the most important thing for us. Am I suggesting that we don't strategize? No. Am I suggesting that we don't understand the culture around us and we don't understand and find out what the needs are around us so we can figure out? No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, it isn't about marketing and strategy. It's about being obedient to the Word of God. It's living out the truth together. That's what we're to be about as the church. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at ways in which we display God's character through the church. How do we live our faith together? How is it we live out the implications of our faith, and in doing so, demonstrate the character and the glory of our God? At the heart of it is a high regard for and a commitment to the Scripture. What I mean by that is, it is not enough to say we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It's not enough for us to say, I believe in the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Now, I happen to believe that, but that's insufficient if that's all we do is stand and say, I believe that. We also have to believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is right. And it is sufficient. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to say, well, here's the basic. Now we need to add to that our understanding and our insight. The Scripture itself is sufficient. When the Bible says, in it is all things pertaining to life and godliness, is it serious or not? Did God mean it when He said, when He gave us His Word, He gave us all we need for the living out of our faith? Or do we need to add something else to it? Our commitment to the Scripture must determine the what, how, and why of our doing. The Scripture must determine the what, the how, and the why of our doing. In other words, we need to look at anything we do and say, can we find a scriptural basis for doing it? Everything we do. Is there scripture for this? Is this something that we as a church are supposed to be about? Not even asking whether it's good or bad. Is it biblical? The what? But it's not enough just the what. The how we do it. Because it is possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. How we do something needs to be biblical as well as what we do. And the rationale behind it all, the why. To say that we believe the Scripture means we're willing to order our lives and our life together as the church according to the Scripture. That's going to be the foundation over the weeks to come. We're going to keep coming back. Is this scriptural or not? Is this what the Bible says or not? I'm going to begin this evening by setting before you three essentials of a healthy church. Three essential marks of a healthy church. And again, the emphasis we're going to have on church is whether or not it's healthy. Because I think that's a better gauge than any other thing we try to use. It's better than, are our numbers better or worse than they used to be? Is the money better or worse than it used to be? I'm not saying those are unhelpful. I'm not saying that those don't give us some insight. I'm saying they're inferior. The real issue ought to be, is our church healthy? Because if our church is healthy, then we'll be the size we need to be, and all those other things will take care of themselves. See, the problem is when we pick a certain church and say that becomes our model and that becomes our standard by which we need to work and try to achieve, we may try to be something we're not. Every plant is not an oak. And if you're a ficus trying to be an oak, you're going to be always disappointed. Because you're never going to be able to be as big and as strong and as powerful and mighty as the oak. But that's okay if God didn't intend you to be an oak. Now, if God intends you to be an oak and you're a ficus, you got a problem too. You're going to be disappointed because you're not what God called you to be. If our focus is whether or not we're healthy, then we can relax and let the size be whatever the size ends up being. And we don't worry about that as much as we do the health. Because if we're healthy, those things will take care of themselves. We must allow churches to be big or small. They can be urban or they can be rural. They can be traditional. They can be contemporary. That's not the issue. The issue is, do they, as a church, display the holy, loving character of God? Do we, as a church, reflect the character of our God? I think too often we're concerned about the wrong issues. And we get hung up on issues that aren't worth being hung up on. Again, I'm not saying that they're unimportant. I'm not saying they don't have any role to play in the discussion. My concern is, where is our emphasis? Three essential marks. And I say essential because they are true regardless of the size of the church, regardless of where the church is located, regardless of the church's style of worship, regardless of whether it meets in a storefront, a house, a cathedral, a chapel, in a tent. It doesn't matter. These things need to be there if it's a church. And I'm convinced if these three things are missing, call it whatever you want, but you can't call it a church. First, I think an essential mark of a healthy church is biblical preaching. Faithfulness to the Scripture in the teaching ministry of the church. A church that is healthy has to be regularly exposed to the Word of God. Regularly and faithfully. Through the preaching ministry of the church, through the teaching ministry of the Sunday school, up and down, whenever the Scripture is open, there must be faithful biblical preaching and teaching if the church is to be healthy. Now, I'm convinced that a part of that is expositional preaching. Expositional preaching is the type of preaching that exposes the text and says, here's what the text itself says. Now, my preferred method for that is preaching through books most of the time, which is what I most normally do Sunday morning and Sunday night. Wednesday night, I tend to fill in with some other things. But the bread and butter of my preaching is what I believe to be most helpful in the life of the church is simply opening the text and allow that text to speak. And the points of the sermon come out of that text, and the movement of the sermon comes out of the text. Now, that's not primarily a matter of style. I know, I get teased about it all the time. I don't believe for it to be true biblical preaching, it must have 3 points. Though I usually have 3 points. It's not about the style, it's about the content. It's about what do we do with the text. It allows the passage of Scripture to explain its own meaning and then apply its teaching to the life of the hearers. With this kind of preaching, the authority begins and ends with the text. The authority is not in the one who stands to speak. It's in the text itself. Allow the Scripture to speak. And I don't care whether it's me or your favorite preacher on television or the radio or the internet or whoever it is. The only authority they have, as far as I'm concerned, is their faithfulness to the Scripture. And when they move outside of that or beyond that, they have lost their authority. Because the authority is in the text. The authority is in the Scripture itself. The preacher has authority to speak from God as long as he speaks the text of Scripture. Again, expositional preaching is not fundamentally a matter of style. As one writer put it, it's not so much how a preacher says what he says, but how a preacher decides what to say. It's not how he says what he says, but how he decides what he's going to say. What does the text say? What does the text reveal? I'm telling you it's not a matter of style because I know people, and I've been guilty in the past myself, and I may be guilty in the future. It's entirely possible to open the Scripture, read a few verses, begin to teach or expound upon it, and say nothing that has anything to do with the text. I still remember when my first year in seminary, in Principles of Preaching, which is supposed to just be introductory, but I took a professor who was really good, and so he made us all preach in front of the class. Every Friday was preaching day, and you had your rotation assigned to you the first week of class. So then, you know, you got to worry all semester about your turn. And then you had to stand up and preach a 15-minute sermon, and when you sit down, everybody in the class is graded on. They're critiquing you and tearing you apart. And then when they get through, the teacher starts. And it's healthy, it's good. It's not fun, but it's healthy and it's good. And I remember one day this guy preached a sermon and, you know, everybody was pretty impressed. And they demonstrated that when they critiqued the sermon. They were all really impressed. And when everybody got through, the teacher said, "Our brother did an admirable job. I would suggest, however, next time you preach, actually use the text somewhere in the sermon." And this kid who was so proud was under his desk by the time the teacher got through. But his point was, your authority is in the text. Not in your knowledge. Not in your eloquence. In the text. Biblical preaching needs to be preaching that finds its message in the text and is an application of the text. Style varies from preacher to preacher, even from text to text. Some texts don't preach like other texts do. You have to understand, is this a narrative? Is this an epistle? Is this symbolic? Is this literal? And all those things come into play to how you're going to present that, but you must allow the Scripture to speak for itself. It's not a matter of garnering Scripture to support a certain position or of your teaching or to reinforce the doctrine that you want to emphasize. Allow the text to speak for itself. And here's the real issue for me. If a preacher preaches his own ideas, he never preaches any more than he knows. That's a dangerous thing for any church. However, when the Scripture speaks, even the preacher is learning as the Word of God speaks. That's the real difference. That's why I'm convinced that biblical preaching is an essential mark for a healthy, strong church. The Word of God has always been central to the formation of God's people. Think about creation. God spoke and a world came into being. Think about Paul in the passage we referred to earlier in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 is through the foolishness of preaching that God saved those who believe. Hearing and responding to the Word of God is central to worship. And worship is central to the life of the church. That's why it's not a sound principle to talk about, well, we worship and then we have the sermon. The sermon is part of the worship. In fact, in the early church, that meant far more than any music or anything else they did. The Word of God. It also means that our music needs to be saturated with Scripture and scriptural content. Biblical preaching, an essential mark. A second essential mark for a healthy church is biblical theology. Theology matters. Let me give you an example of how it matters or why it matters. 1 John 3:2 says, "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So what does that mean? We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. What does it mean? Well, if you're based solidly in the Scripture, in the Word of God, you have an understanding of the whole Word of God, then you know what Paul is saying in that passage, is that we will be reflecting God's love and His holy character without the distortion of sin. If you're a Mormon, you say, we're going to be gods. It's clear. It's right there in the text. We will be like Him. Who is He? He's God. We're going to be like Him, then we're going to be gods. Theology matters. Our understanding of what the Scripture teaches matters. And it's essential for a church to have a sound biblical theology. We must not only be concerned about how we're taught, we need to be concerned about what we are taught. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness, Paul tells Timothy to beware of them. The sound words of the Lord. Now, that's an old-fashioned word. To be sound means to be reliable, to be accurate, to be faithful. It means to be whole. It means to be consistent. Follow the pattern of sound words. Again, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, what you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, pass it on to others. Paul speaks to Titus about the need for sound doctrine in Titus 1:9 and then in 2:1, sound in the faith. Our theology matters. Each church will have to decide for itself where the line's drawn. Statements of faith, confessions of faith, creeds are helpful and important because we as a church have to decide these are the things we believe. These are the things we stand on, and we can't walk together unless we're in agreement. That's why we do have a confession of faith. As Trinity Baptist Church, our confession of faith is the Baptist faith and message. That's what we center our life together on. as a common confession of our faith. And we have to decide for a church how far we're willing to go with that. How much do we demand we be in full agreement, and are there areas where we can be in disagreement, and what level of disagreement? The closer we are to central doctrines of the faith, like the nature of Christ and the character of God and the nature of salvation and those things, I don't think there's any room for any divergent opinions there. We can't come together in covenant together unless you and I are in full agreement that God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are equally God. All are God. That Christ died on the cross. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He gave Himself as ransom and payment for our sin and rebellion. And that life is found in Christ and Christ alone. If we're not agreed there, we can't live our life together in the faith. But as we move out from there, we begin to move into areas where you and I can disagree. One area where we can allow for much disagreement is in the area of end times. See, I don't think you and I can disagree that salvation is found in Christ alone and walk together. But you and I can disagree whether Christ returns here and then these things happen, or these things happen and then Christ returns, or whether we believe there's a rapture, or whether we believe there's not a rapture, or any of those things. There is room for divergent opinion there that we ought to be able to walk together in love and fellowship. But we have to decide as a church where those lines are. And do we believe that there is a difference between what is allowable to be a member and what is allowable to teach? Those are things that we have to think through if we're going to be biblical and have a biblical understanding of theology, which is essential to the life of the church. It's not enough to say somebody comes and they say, "Hey, I want to join your church. I believe the Bible." The Jehovah's Witness says that. The Mormon says that. Are we in agreement? Our theology matters. Biblical preaching is an essential mark. Biblical theology is a second essential mark. There's one more essential. And that is a biblical understanding of the gospel. The gospel is the heart of our faith, and therefore it must be at the heart of our life together as the church. I've said it, I was going to say 1,000 times, maybe not, hundreds of times. We never outgrow the gospel. We grow into the gospel. You don't ever get to the point that you're so spiritual you don't need the gospel anymore because you've moved on. There is nothing greater than the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, let me tell you what the gospel is not. The gospel is not, "Hey, we're all okay." It's not the gospel. The gospel is not the good news that God loves you. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not the good news that Jesus wants to be your friend. And the gospel is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. None of that is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a substitute for our sin, rose again, making a way for us to be reconciled to God. It's the wonderful good news that the judge of all the universe becomes your father through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And it's essential as a church that we have a solid biblical grasp of what the gospel is. And it ought to be that everybody who is a member of this church, if somebody were to stop them and say to them, "Tell me the gospel," they would tell them that. See, we confuse things. And we think, "I shared my faith yesterday," meaning I gave my personal testimony, which is a good thing, a wonderful thing, something we ought to do. But your personal testimony is not the gospel. It's just a foot in the door to share the gospel. The gospel is the story of what Jesus did. His life, his death, his sacrifice for our sin, his resurrection from the grave, and our hope in him as we repent and trust in Christ and him alone. That's the gospel. And essential for a church is that we have a biblical understanding of the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is not, at the heart of the gospel is an understanding that we do not just need joy or peace or a sense of purpose, but we need God himself. We need spiritual life. We need pardon. We need conversion. Again, it's not about decision, though you make a decision. It's about conversion and change. It's essential if we're to be healthy as a church that we have a biblical understanding of what the gospel is all about. The gospel ought to then overflow into our lives. Listen to the words of George W. Truett, who was pastor at First Baptist Church Dallas for years before W.A. Criswell. George W. Truett said, "The supreme indictment that you can bring against a church is that such a church lacks in passion and compassion for human souls. A church is nothing better than an ethical club if it sympathizes for lost souls, but it does not overflow, and if it does not go out to seek to point lost souls to the knowledge of Jesus Christ." In other words, if there is not a sound biblical understanding of the nature of the gospel, of its essence and its essential nature, the church is nothing more than an ethical club. You need to clean up your behavior to be a part of this club and nothing more. If we're not driven with passion and compassion for the lost, the Word of God is to be central. Our hearing and heeding. When it is, it will drive us to biblical preaching, biblical theology, and a biblical gospel.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.